Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Father, we're so thankful today for the precious word of God and for its grace to us to strengthen us and help us and give us guidance for life. And Lord, I pray that the people of this church would always seek to live their lives according to the Bible. Not just to know its content, but to live under its control. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me in this message this morning to be clear and to the point, and that we might listen and learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps I haven't told you in a while, but let me say now what a blessing it is to stand up here and read the text of a sermon while all of you are looking at your Bibles. Sometimes I will preach and I look out across the sea of faces to people, of people who are listening or looking at me while I'm reading the Scripture, and I know that sometimes there are people in the congregation that don't even have a Bible with them. And I'm not trying to embarrass you if you don't have one today, but what a blessing it is that you bring your Bible to church and that we can study the Bible together. Don't ever take for granted that you have a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That you have a church where you can have music that's consistent with what you see in this book. That we seek to honor the Lord here. Always, always try to find your place in a church like that. If you're visiting or if you're going to be leaving the area or something like that, please let me urge you. Find a church where people not only say they believe the Bible, but seek to practice and obey the Bible. I meet people regularly who place a great emphasis on doctrinal truth, but the practical applications are sometimes not consistent. And it's one thing to say that you know the truth of the Word. It's another thing to truly trust in the Word. And that's the key to hope. If you really want to have hope, and if you want the blessings of the Christian life, you've got to be biblical. You've got to listen to what God has revealed to you. Many people do what they believe is right based on their experience in other areas, business or some other area of influence over people. But remember, the fear of man bringeth a snare. In other words, the desire to please people, the desire to impress people or to attract people or whatever it might be, that always brings a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 29:15. Christians are far too concerned with what other men think of them than what God knows of them. You and I must be far more concerned about what God says than what other people think. Knowing the truth of the Word is one thing. Trusting the truth of the Word is another thing altogether. James tells us not just to be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. And so the psalmist here tells us how critical it is to obey, to truly trust, and to live your life according to what you find. What the Bible says is what we call the faith. What you believe of what the Bible says is what we call your faith. And your faith needs to line up with the faith once delivered to the saints. And if that's the case, you will have a blessed life. Many Christians have little hope that their life is ever going to change or that God will protect them as they serve Him. But when you trust and obey, you'll have hope. And you'll be able to walk through life obediently to the Lord, knowing that you're truly pleasing the Lord and that the Lord is with you. In verses 49 through 51, we see that trust in the Word is the basis of hope in the presence of your Father in heaven. Because God's promises are the basis of that hope, he tells us in verse 49. And you need to know them and claim them in your life. The prayer that you pray, the entreaty that you make to the Lord should be rooted in those promises. You should pray those promises to God. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. When you pray, do you quote scripture passages to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, you told us this, and I'm trusting you"? Do you claim the promises of God when you pray? That's what the psalmist is doing here. That's a wonderful way to pray. Sometimes people have trouble getting started in their prayers, or they have trouble knowing what to say when they pray. I would encourage anybody here who's having a struggle in your prayer life to turn to the Psalms regularly, or to keep your hymn book handy. You know, many of the hymns that we sing are prayers. As we sing, let me urge you to pay attention to what you're saying. And if you find a hymn that's a prayer that just expresses the attitude and the thinking of your heart, you make a note of that and you keep that handy. I heard a hymn this week, which I doubt if we'll ever sing here. It was a good hymn, but it was written by a guy. I think it's probably the only good hymn he's ever written. Most of the things that he's written are I don't even want to get into it. But they're just in a style of music that we would never have in this church. But and it surprised me. We heard this hymn and I thought, boy, I've never heard that hymn in my life. And I found that it had been written in 1995. I thought, oh, you mean 1895. No, written in 1995. And I said, well, who wrote that hymn? And the fellow said, well, so-and-so wrote it. And I said, you've got to be kidding. Did he write the music too? Yeah, he wrote the music too. And I thought, well, I guess every now and then you're going to get one right by accident. But I don't know of another hymn or another Christian song that this particular individual has written that we could even come anywhere close to using. But this particular one, it really spoke to my heart. It was so doctrinal and it was so solid. And that's one of the great tragedies, you see, because just as sure as we were to use that hymn, you'd say, hey, that guy's really good. I'm going to go get some of his other stuff. And then there you'd go. And he'd drag you down. So we're just not going to use it at all. I'm not even going to tell you who it was. But shouldn't have started it now. But my point is, that particular hymn had such truth in it. And the tune, of course, supported the truth. And it was very, very old-fashioned. And it really was a blessing. And I've been thinking about the words of it ever since we sang it. And hymns are designed to be that way. And some of these great old hymns that we sing are such a blessing, and they just express the prayers of our heart. Charles Wesley's hymns, I mean, my, what a blessing. And if you have trouble getting your prayer pump going, maybe you need to prime that pump, okay? And you pick up a good old hymn that's a prayer from your heart. That's what David did all the time. He was writing songs, and his songs were his prayers to the Lord. And this particular stanza starts out, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. He's addressing that phrase to God. Lord, call to mind what you said. And he's praying that the Lord himself would be at this moment aware of these promises that he's claiming. Now, Lord, remember when you said to me, whatever. Don't your children do that to you? Mom, Dad, remember when you said that we could do whatever? Well, you know, I'd really like to do that. I haven't forgotten about that. And that's the way the Lord wants us to pray to him. He wants us to claim those promises. And so your entreaty to the Lord should be rooted in his promises. And your expectation should be growing out of those promises. That's why he says, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. You and I should always remember that great promise that we've quoted so often here from Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, we've been reading through the story of the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt and the story of the plagues. And I've been thinking as I've been reading through that this morning and yesterday, you know, old Pharaoh, his heart has been hardened. He just doesn't get it. Just doesn't get it. And the Lord sending in all these plagues, and you'd think that after a while he'd think, you know, I'd better listen. I'd better pay attention to this preacher that's come through here. And all these things that are happening in my country, and he just doesn't understand it. And these magicians of his, they're able to reproduce some of these same miracles that Moses is working. And all of them, by the way, that they're able to reproduce are destructive. Those are helpful magicians, aren't they? Now, it'd be impressive if Moses brought in a plague and then they made the plague go away. But all they could do was just add to the problems that they were having. And that's the way the devil always is. Whenever he does something that's spectacular, it's always harmful to God's people. But God's promises are the basis of hope. And you and I need to remember that. And he tells us them over and over. And we ought not to be like Pharaoh and harden our hearts against them and just be stubborn against them. He's praying not what he wants. He's praying what God said. Wouldn't it be great if you and I could learn to pray that way? Instead of going with our list, we go with God's list. Lord, you promised to give me this kind of character. And you promised to meet my needs in this way. And Lord, I'm in line and I'm ready for you to just hand out your blessings. God's promises are the basis of your hope, but God's quickening is the basis of your comfort. It's that life-producing power that God communicates to you by His grace that really ought to be the source of your comfort. Verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me," or given me life, revived me, and helped me. He saved you, friend. He'll help you. It's amazing. It ought not to be, but it really is amazing how so many people can trust God for their eternal life that don't trust Him for their daily bread. They say they've put their trust in Him to keep them out of hell and to give them heaven forever, and yet they think they're on their own when it comes to getting through today. Listen, the same one that saved you is the one that will sustain you. He'll watch over you and take care of you and meet your needs every day of your life. And you need to pray to Him to meet your needs in the same way that you prayed to Him to save your soul. They are your consolation in depression. That word affliction there refers to that kind of overwhelming discouragement. You ever felt that way? Some of you probably feel that way this morning. You look like you do. You look like you got the weight of the world on your shoulders. Let me tell you something. Jesus will help you to bear that weight. He'll sustain you and strengthen you and get under you and help you lift that burden that's oppressing you today. He'll meet your needs if you'll put your trust in Him. Back in Job chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, Job was giving one of the earlier responses to these pitiful comforters that had come to him. He said, "Then should I yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life?" He's saying, I know that I don't have the ability to bear up under my problems. I'm going to look to my Lord. I'm going to trust His word. I'm going to keep my eyes on Him and let Him sustain me and strengthen me. It's an amazing thing that Christian people will go through so much pain before it dawns on them that help is available. And all you have to do is just cry out to God and call in the cavalry, and here they'll come. And the Lord will strengthen you and sustain you. God's quickening ought to be the basis of your comfort. He'll help you. Listen, here's what the world will tell you. Well, you know, God helps those that help themselves. That's not true. God helps those that can't help themselves. And if you're one of those people today that realize you can't help yourself, there's help available. And the Lord is ready to meet your need. And there's another thing. He's not only your consolation in depression, He's your deliverance from death. And that ought to be a source of strengthening to you. "That word hath quickened me." There was a day when you were dead in trespasses and sins, and He gave you spiritual life. You may feel like you're going to die today, but He'll sustain your life. Because God's precepts are the basis of constancy and faithfulness, you should put your trust in them. Verse 51 says, "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law." Some of you played basketball when you were young. I didn't play on a team. I just, you know, my brother and I would play together out by the garage. But I've watched some basketball players sometimes, and I see them at the foul line, and I wonder how they ever get that ball in the net. Have you ever noticed what's happening when one guy is at the foul line? You know what everybody else is doing? Now, not the other players. I don't think they're allowed to. But it seems like that there are some people who like to sit behind the basket, and they got these balloons and all these other things. And when the guy's standing there, they're doing everything they can to distract him and get him to miss the shot. You ever notice that? That's the way life is too. You're on the foul line of life, as it were, and you're trying to make your shot. And the devil and his demons and unsaved people and the whole world system and everything is stacked against you to keep you from doing what you're supposed to do under pressure. What are you going to do at the foul line? The proud have you greatly in derision. They're going to mock you. Oh, you're a Christian. Let's see what you're going to do now. Where's your God now? And the taunts of Rabshakeh came over the wall of Jerusalem when the people were under siege. But you know what Hezekiah did? He took that letter and he went into the temple and he laid it out before the Lord. And he prayed, Lord, do you see what this man said about you? He said, where are the gods of all these other nations that we've conquered? They couldn't help them. And your God can't help you. And God, those gods aren't real, but you are real. And I pray that you would show yourself strong and show yourself mighty. And he prayed. And the next morning they woke up and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers lay dead on the hills of Judea. Not one Hebrew arrow was shot. Not one sword or lance was raised. God sent the victory. Why? Through prayer. Because even though the proud had God's people in derision, there was a man who trusted God's promises. You ought to be that man today. You ought to be the person who will trust the Lord and realize that you can stay faithful and you can be as faithful to God as God is to you by His grace. Even though the enemies of the world and of the Word may deride you, the enemies of the world can't distract you. You don't have to make any wrong turns is what that means. I have not declined from thy law. I haven't taken the wrong turn when I was under pressure. You know, usually when Christian people make serious mistakes is when the pressure of the moment causes them to slip into the flesh. Most of the mistakes that we make when we're distracted or when we're under pressure. That's when you need to concentrate the most. Not to be thinking about other things, but to be thinking about the main thing. In sports or in business or in any other area of life, the person who is the real champion is the person who can concentrate on what he's doing when he needs to. And not make the mistake. Christian people ought to be champions for Jesus Christ to concentrate on saying and doing the thing that honors God at the most critically important moment. The psalmist says, even though they have me in derision, even though they're mocking me and ridiculing me, and in my flesh I would respond wrongly is the implication, I have not turned aside. I haven't been distracted. I haven't been taken by the moment and said or done the wrong thing under pressure. Have you ever seen a man in panic? Imagine a man in the wilderness. He's lost in the forest. He's lost his bearings. He doesn't know which way is north or south, east or west. And he hears the roar of the ferocious beasts of the night, a bear perhaps, or a wolf. And in panic, he begins to run frantically. And he doesn't even know what direction he's running to. He might be running into greater danger, but because of his fear, he just runs, thinking if I can just run fast enough, I'll get away. And being overcome with distraction of what he's running from, he runs into greater danger. What a man needs to do is to concentrate and focus on what he should be running to. That's what you and I need to remember. We need to run to the Lord when we're in trouble, not run from our fears. People sometimes run from discouragement into depression. They run from depression into defeat. And there in their defeat, they languish in their problems and get into either even greater trouble. What you need to do is run to your Father. Because trust in the Word is the basis of hope in the presence of your Heavenly Father. But there's another thing here in verses 52 through 54. Trust in the Word is the basis of hope in the presence of your fears. What if you can't get away from those fears? What if you just have to endure them for a time? Verse 52 says, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. David comforted his heart in the Lord. There are times when you've got to rehearse the truth from the Scripture and hang on. You've got to be patient and you've got to wait. Deliverance doesn't always come when you think it's going to come. Can you remember Paul when he was 24 hours shipwrecked in the ocean? A night and the day he had spent in the deep? And I don't suppose he said, well, you know, just 4 more hours and then I'll be rescued. He didn't know when he was going to get rescued. As far as he knew, he was lost forever out there. I can't imagine such a situation, to be abandoned and without hope and no hope of rescue and just to have to be in a situation like that. I'm sure Paul did the same thing the psalmist did. He just trusted in the Lord. I remember thy judgments, O Lord, and have comforted myself. You see, sometimes you have to rely on the fact that you have memories that will comfort you. That's what verse 52 is saying. God always keeps His own word, and you have to remember the way He's worked in the past. This is the way He's worked in the past. He is consistent with His principles. I can trust Him to work that way in the future. And the Lord will do what He's always done in these situations. Rest on how He will work because you remember how He has worked. Be confident in His faithfulness is what He's saying here. Remember thy judgments of old, thy faithfulness and what you've done before, O Lord. And I'll take comfort from that. Lord, you've never left me. You've never let me starve to death yet. You've never put me in a situation where you haven't sustained me. And even if it cost me my life, I'll just go to be with you. I'm going to be all right. You have memories that will comfort you. You have understanding, however, that will upset you. And here's the key that you've got to remember. You know certain things are going on. And if you concentrate on those and get your eyes off the Lord, then you might be in fear. He says in verse 53, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. You know, sometimes I get to thinking about some of the things that America is doing and some of the things America stands for. And I ask myself, I see what the Lord has done. I see what He's done to nations and I see how He's worked. And I think America cannot sit by on cruise control, satisfied in its own self-righteousness, believing that, hey, we're a good nation. We've always done the right thing. And God's not going to let us get hurt. Don't forget, we've got 40 million unborn babies on our account that we've got to answer for as a nation. And a few other little items along the way that have been a great reproach to the name of God. And don't be surprised if someday God doesn't give America her comeuppance. Our hope is not in this country, it's in the Lord. Although we love this country, I'm a patriot, and I'm loyal to it, and I love it. But I don't think that it's impossible for us to make a mistake. You understand what I'm saying? Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Greed and abuse of people by the millions in these economic scandals that we've seen and moral scandals at the highest levels in our land. It's frightening when you think about the judgment of God that could come on such things. It really is. Horror will overtake you if you sit around for a little while and think about America getting what it deserves for some of the things that it's doing. And that understanding that you and I have of the way God works in those areas can be somewhat upsetting. Because sin and judgment are frightening. That word horror, it means a burning heat. In Luther's translation, he's rendered it in German, I am burnt up. By that word horror. I am burnt up because of the wicked that forsake thy law. It's the idea of a burning sandstorm, like a sandstorm of sin. And to be caught in a sandstorm must be a horrible thing. I can't imagine what it's like. I've read about it. And in the Middle East it occurs from time to time, and the heat and the pelting of that sand can literally strip the skin from your face. And it's a frightening thing. We ought to be warned by it. We ought to be concerned about it. We ought to be praying for our nation as a result. I think I told you about the time that our missionary Bob Vance, he and I were out just working, doing some yard work one time, and we were talking about all the problems of the country, and this was 25, 30 years ago. And I was getting myself so worked up over it, I looked at him and I said, "Bob, what's this country coming to? And what's this world coming to?" And he said, "Well, it's coming to an end, brother." And I thought, that's right. So might as well just keep my eyes on the Lord, hadn't I? I mean, if your confidence is in the political structure of the world and the peace that we have and those kinds of things. I don't understand some of the attitudes that people have. I read a letter to the editor in USA Today this week where some person out in California was saying, "Who's going to disarm America? America is a greater threat to world peace than any other nation on the earth." And I, well, that just makes me want to go reenlist, you know. But I don't appreciate that attitude at all. But on the other hand, I'm not deceived into thinking that we are a righteous nation. We were founded on the principles of righteousness, but we've forsaken them. We need to pray earnestly for revival in this country. Desperately for revival. For that quickening that he talked about in verse 50. When we have fears, we have got to keep our eyes on the promises of God. But you not only have memories that will comfort you, even though you have understanding that will upset you, you should have some songs that will sustain you, and we've already talked about that. Verse 54 says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." You know, I was praying for the Zimmers and the Whitmores this week, and I was thinking about Sherry Zimmer's musical talent, and of course the whole Zimmer family, but Mrs. Sherry Zimmer has a gift from God. She's got one of the most incredible talents in music that I've ever heard. She could have used it anywhere for any reason. But she has followed her husband to Gap. And I must confess to you that there were a few times when I thought, boy, with a voice like that, and with the musical talent that those folks have, they could serve God in music somewhere. And as I was studying this psalm, the Lord rebuked me, and I thought, you know, of all the people in the world who need the songs to sustain them, it's the Whitmores and the Zimmers in Yap. And it's just like the Lord to send that kind of musical ministry to their own hearts over there where they so desperately need it. And it began to make such perfect sense to me. And I just imagine the Zimmers singing together as a family, and the Whitmores and the Zimmers singing together, and wondering what the people of Yap must be thinking as they hear her beautiful voice and listen to Paul singing with her and the zeal that they have for the Lord. It's no wonder he's making such an impact on that island. I don't know what the future will hold, but Paul wrote me this week and told me that one of the chiefs of a village where they have never, no missionary has ever been allowed to go, has adopted their new baby into the tribe. And now that baby is an owner of the land. And they can go anytime they want to and preach anything they want to. Because tribe. Don't we serve a good God? Oh, that's something to sing about, isn't it? Thy statutes, he says, have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Now, what he means by my pilgrimage is my life. As I'm passing through as a pilgrim in this life and living here in this house, my body, of this pilgrimage, I'm going to sing of the statutes of the Lord. I wonder what it must be like for some of those folks there in Yap to hear the Zimmers singing. It's making an impact there that is exactly the impact that God wants to have made. Just as a favorite song will sustain you in the darkness of despair, so will a faithful song sustain you in the darkness of days. I remember when my dad would be working his second job at the railroad, and my brother and I would be at home, and our little sister at the time, there'd be a big old storm. We lived up on a hill, and the lightning would be flashing and snapping in the trees around us, and the wind would be blowing, and that old house would rattle in the wind, and we'd be so frightened, and sometimes the power would go off, and we'd all huddle together on the couch down in the living room and ride out that storm during the night. And Mom would do several things. She would remind us, now there have been lots of storms before. This old house has stood up to a lot of storms. This isn't the first storm. And she would remind us, like the psalmist does in verse 52, of our memories. And then she would give us some understanding. She'd say, now we're going to be all right. Don't you worry, there might be a little leak here and there, but everything's going to be fine. And then we'd sing a little song. And the next thing you know, that severe part of the storm would pass and we'd all go back to bed. That's what he's talking about here in verses 52 through 54. You and I need to use the Word of God that way to give us hope in the basis of our fears. The final thing is that trust in the Word is the basis of hope for the prospects of the future. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand, the song says. Trust in the Lord is always right. Verse 55 says, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and I have kept thy law. We value his word because we value him. I preach to you a lot about the value of the Bible in your life. And the reason I want you to value the Bible is not so you will worship the Bible, but so that in the Bible you will meet the Lord whom you should worship. This is his word. This is his source of comfort. And looking to the word is looking to the Lord. You know, sometimes when I travel, I kind of lose touch with what's going on, and I wanted to hear what our Secretary of State had presented to the UN, and I was trying to find some news and didn't have access to the news on TV and didn't have access to a paper, so I did something on my computer and got on the internet and found a little bit about what Secretary of State Powell had said, and I was encouraged by what I saw there, and I wanted to see what he had to say. I wanted to see what our president had to say. And sometimes what we need to do is say, I wonder what the Lord has to say. I wonder what the Lord has to say today for me about my life. That ought to be the attitude with which we open the Scriptures. I was motivated this year to come to Psalm 119 here in the beginning of this calendar year because last year and the year before, I didn't emphasize too much the importance of reading the Scripture through. I hope you did it. But I thought, you know, I need to go back and hit that again. I hope you're doing that. I hope you picked up your Bible reading schedule, and I hope you're getting in it every day. And if you didn't, I hope you start today. Because that'll sustain you and strengthen you and guide you and help you. I know too many people, some in the ministry, who talk about the Bible all the time, but who don't seem to be living in accordance with the Bible. They make foolish decisions, or they make mere secular decisions. They make them on the basis of man's wisdom and not on the basis of God's wisdom. But if you saturate your mind with this book, and when you get ready to make a decision, you might sometimes end up making a decision that's contrary to everything that the world will tell you is the right thing. Because you've been in touch with God and you've listened to Him, and He is the only one that knows the future. The only one. Way back there in the late 70s, maybe around 1980, I got a thing in the mail. And it was an offer to invest $1,000 in a new restaurant named Ryan's. Well, I didn't have $1,000 to invest, and even if I had, I wouldn't have invested it in a restaurant. I would have maybe spent it at a restaurant. But several times since then, I've thought, now, you know, if I'd invested $1,000 in 1980 in Ryan's, it'd be worth about $150,000 today. Talking to Phil the other day that got an offer, the IPO offer, for a little startup company called Microsoft. And he didn't do it. And he was counting his millions that he would have had if he'd bought stock way back then when it was cheap. But you know what? I know some other people who invested some money in some things that they thought were going to make them rich, and they lost it all. But I want to tell you about something you can invest in that is guaranteed to bring eternal dividends. And that's service for God. And faith and trust in Him. And if you'll give your life to that, you'll never lose a thing. That's sure. Why? Because you're making an investment in the one who knows and holds the future. I've remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. I've kept thy law. This I have, because I kept thy precepts. In other words, trust in the Lord is not only always right, but trust in the Lord always brings hope. When he says, this I had, he's referring to all the things in this psalm. I had this comfort, this hope, this faithfulness, this remembrance. I had this understanding and this sustaining strength. All these things came to me because I guarded the place of God's precepts in my life. That's what he means. When he says, I kept thy precepts, it doesn't just mean I obeyed the rules. That's what people always think when they read those kinds of things. It means so much more than that. Because I guarded your word and its influence in my life. I valued the influence of the truth of God's word. All of this comes when you trust and obey. In a matter of days, it appears, America's going to be at war. I don't know what kind of a war it's going to be. We'd all like to think it's going to be one of these television wars where we go in there and we spank them real good in 2 or 3 days and the whole world says, oh, isn't America great? And then we move out and live happily ever after. Might be. Might not be. Might get ugly. I don't know what the Koreans are going to do. Do you? I spent over a year of my life over there. I saw a satellite photo the other day of that part of the world at night. So you could see the 38th parallel. South Korea was glowing white in the night with light, and North Korea was as dark as could be. We're talking about a difference in civilizations. There's a conflict of ideologies there. It's incredible to try to imagine what's going to happen. And those people spend practically everything they've got on weaponry and a standing army. And they are fierce and ferocious. We've often thought the kings of the East in prophecy referred to China. Maybe so. Where do these people fit in? I can't tell you. I don't know for sure. But my point is this. What if this thing breaks out into something beyond our imagination? What if it really gets ugly? Nobody but a handful in this room know what a world war is like. And those of you who do know that we have a generation of people today who do not have the foundation in moral values to withstand what could happen. You and I are supposed to be the salt and the light. We have the truth. We better not hide it and keep it to ourselves. If we're going to need comfort, faithfulness, trust, strength, all those things, we're going to get them because we guard the place of God's word in our lives. If you have hope in your Father, you're going to have hope from your fears. You're going to have hope for the future. And whatever happens, you'll know your job doesn't change. You're still to witness and represent the Lord and keep your eyes on heaven and tell others about Him. Maybe the Lord is coming soon. I hope and trust He is. I don't see how He could not be. But on the other hand, what if God's going to answer our prayers and bring a sweeping revival? Would it surprise you that prior to that revival, He would bring the world to its knees? That He would bring America to its knees? Will your faith falter or will it be stronger? We don't know what the future holds. And I'm not trying to frighten you today. I'm trying to get you to keep your eyes on the very thing that will give you hope. Many Christians have little hope. Hope that their own lives will ever change or that God will protect them. as they serve Him with their lives. But if you'll keep your eyes on the promises of His Word, you'll have hope. Father, thank You today for the comfort and the strength of Your Word. Guide us through it. Cause us, Lord, to live by it and to love it and to make our decisions according to it. And Lord, I pray for those today for whom my heart is broken today, who know so much about the Word that just don't seem to internalize the Word. Lord, I know people that are just so hard to talk to because whenever you try to give them this truth, they are immediately distracted by their academic understanding of the Scriptures. And they really don't have a discernment of what they mean. Lord, bless today, I pray, not just our church and our people, but other pastors and their churches across this land who desperately need the comfort and the hope that only the Scriptures can bring. And let us see the God of the Bible and be comforted by the Lord of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.